invite you to take out your outline for this morning. Last week, we began a series titled Finding Our Sufficiency in Christ Jesus Through His Word. Last week, we began that series with the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ, because that's really the core, the foundation of the sufficiency of our completeness. In fact, Paul tells us in the letter to the Colossians, well, we are complete. We are fulfilled in Christ Jesus, and He would be our all in all. The Word of God brings us into that closer and deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. So we see that the sufficiency of Christ and the sufficiency of the Word of God, they work hand in hand. The Lord uses both His Word and His Holy Spirit to instruct us and to guide us and to have His work in our lives. Last week we saw the sufficiency of Christ in His fullness as God. He is indeed fully God, fully man, died on the cross, rose again from the grave, ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and now in session, in reign, there in heaven, over all of creation, but especially in reign as Lord of Lords and King of Kings in His church, the head of the church. We also see the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ in His power and our redemption. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but it's much more than that, isn't it? His life that was given as a sacrifice, and His life in resurrection, and the power of His resurrected life. We also saw that the sufficiency of Christ in His wisdom and His knowledge as our counselor. He is the wonderful counselor. Aren't you glad? He's the complete and all-sufficient counselor for us. And again, He uses the sufficiency of His word to bring about that counsel and transformation of our lives as we become more and more like Him. We see the sufficiency of the Word of God and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as recorded in the Gospels. I'm sure you recall, as you've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how the Lord taught His disciples through the Word of God. At that time, they only had the Old Testament. It was sufficient at that time for God's people. And the Lord Jesus Christ taught His disciples through the sufficiency of God's Word. And to the multitudes that followed, and the crowds that heard and listened and ate the vision, ate the bread, and, well, you know that crowd. We're just like them ourselves, aren't we? And how He also taught them from the sufficiency of God's Word. And they were amazed at the authority that He spoke with and from the authority of God's Word. Why were they so amazed? Well, you probably know a little bit about the history at that time. Most Jewish teachings at that time, even in the temple in Jerusalem, was all about the traditions of men. It was all about, if you will, the rabbinical commentaries on the Word of God. It wasn't the Word of God. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked the teachers of the Word because they were not teaching from the sufficiency of God's Word that would lead them to faith in the Messiah and give them the gift of eternal life. But also we see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ how the Word of God continued to be manifested in His life and ministry. And today you and I can find, and we can not only find, but we can experience and enjoy the sufficiency of Christ through His Word. He is our Savior. He is our Counselor. He is the Lord. He's the very head of His church. But we need to remember that without the Word of God, now this is going to be a negative statement, but without the Word of God, we will never grow in faith. Without the Word of God, we'll never mature spiritually. Without the effectual working of the Word of God, we are not being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. But stating it positively, I like positive statements, don't you? Sometimes the positive statements we remember a lot longer. The positive statement of that with the Word of God and all of His sufficiency because of the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ, the living Word, we are able to grow in faith. We are able to mature spiritually. And we are enabled to conform to the image of Christ Jesus. There on your study sheet before you, before we get to the outline, there's an FYI for your information on the one side. Scripture passages and knowing this. Southbound Bible Church's statement of faith regarding the Scriptures. That's in our Constitution. Right from the very inception, the Southbound Bible Church has had a statement of faith concerning, if you will, what we believe the Word of God to be. We believe that God has spoken in the Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, through the words of human authors. As verbally inspired Word of God, the Bible is without error in the original writings, the complete revelation of His will for salvation, and the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. Therefore, it is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. That's our statement of faith, folks. Even if you're not a member of the Southbound Bible Church and you're attending, that's our statement of faith. And that's why Southbound Bible Church is a Southbound Bible Church. We believe in the sufficiency of the Word of God. We believe that the Word of God is inspired of God and without error, and that it is sufficient for faith and life. And it's that which brings us into a closer and deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. For in Him we find everything we need in life and godliness. And through that relationship with Jesus Christ, that Christ through His Holy Spirit makes the Word of God come alive to our hearts and to our lives. And so we have here, if you will, a number of words that are often related to the Scriptures, words such as revelation. We won't read all these, but this is actually for your information. Words like revelation, words like inspiration, authority, inerrancy, illumination. All those words are terms that are interrelated to this which we call the Word of God. It doesn't contain the Word of God, it is the Word of God. And all of those terms relate to the Word of God as it relates to your life and my life and to the life of the church. So I want to encourage you to, as we go through this series, we're going to be seeing how indeed the all sufficiency of Jesus Christ is brought into our lives through the sufficiency of His Word. Now turn with me, if you will, to the other page. We're looking at the sufficiency of God's Word. Certainly it's important that you know that we know God's Word, and that we take time to read it. That we but it takes more than just knowledge, doesn't it? We want to certainly be sure that we know the Word of God. There was a church membership board that had met, and they had the candidate before them. And so they asked the candidate for membership at the church, "What part of the Bible do you like best?" Well, the candidate said, "I like the New Testament best." "Oh, well, that's wonderful," they asked him. "Well, what book in the New Testament is your favorite?" He answered, "The book of parables, sir." And then they asked him to relate one of the parables to the membership committee at that time. And a bit uncertain, he began. "Once upon a time, a man went down to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves. And the thorns grew up and choked the man. And he went on and met the Queen of Sheba. And she gave that man, sir, I'll tell you, she gave him 1,000 talents of silver and 100 changes of raiment. And he got into his chariot and drove furiously. And as he was driving along under a big tree, his hair got caught in the limb and lifted him up, and he was hanging there. And there he hanged for many days and many nights. The ravens brought him food to eat and water to drink. And one night while he was hanging there in the tree asleep, his wife Delilah came along and cut off his hair, and he fell on stony ground. And it began to rain, and it rained 40 days and 40 nights, and he hid himself in a cave. Later he went out to meet a man who said, 'Come in and take supper with me.' But he said, 'I can't come in, for I have been married to a wife.' And the man went out to the highways and hedges and byways and compelled him to come in. And then he came to Jerusalem, and he saw Queen Jezebel there, sitting high and lifted up in a window, there in the wall, the city wall. And when she saw him, she laughed at him. And he said, 'Throw her down from there.' And they threw her down. And he said, 'Throw her down again.' And they threw her down 70 times 7. And the fragments that were picked up filled 12 baskets. And now let me tell you, whose wife will she be at the time of the resurrection?" That isn't exactly Bible knowledge, is it? Those of you who are familiar with all the different stories that are woven together. But you know, sometimes as we go through Sunday school, whether it be as a child, as an adult, sometimes we don't take that extra time throughout the course of the week to read and to study the Word of God. And sometimes it seems that it is kind of mixed up like that. And we miss the joy of seeing and experiencing the sufficiency of Christ through the sufficiency of his word. It's important that we know the word of God, but that we know it accurately. But not just knowing the word of God, that you and I can apply it to our lives. And that together we can apply the principles and the promises of the word of God to Christ's church and the outreach of the gospel. And so as we come here, if you will, to this outline that you have before us, before you, we're looking at the sufficiency of Christ through his word. Notice there, if you will, in your outline before you, the 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And his divine power, that's God's divine power, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. And in that context, it's through our personal, intimate, relational knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, the sufficiency of Jesus Christ is mediated through his word by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so through Christ, from Christ, through his word, we have everything that you and I need for life right now and for eternity, but also for godliness. It's not only for our living and conduct, but also for our character. The necessity of the word of God is before you right now for a living faith. Notice what it says there in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. God wants us to believe in him. God wants us to believe him in accordance with the word of God. You ask anybody on the street, well, what do you think God is? Or who do you think God is? Or what do you think God does? You'll get all sorts of answers. In fact, there were a number of seminaries and Bible colleges that used to do that. And they would go, like Moody Bible College, and they would go on the streets there in Chicago and have a questionnaire just to find out how literate people are with the word of God. It's amazing. It's amazing how little they know. Or like that candidate for a membership, they kind of mix things up. But God wants us to read his word and to study his word, doesn't he? So that you and I can find and enjoy and experience, but also share the sufficiency of Christ and the sufficiency of his word. That's important for us. It really is, as a church family. And so as we look through here, if you will, the necessity of God's word for our living faith. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and verse 15 you have before us. Paul writing to Timothy, one of his disciples that he had the privilege of leading to faith in Christ Jesus. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, his mother and his grandmother. Think of that. Apparently there was a time there where that was a single parent home. Oh, there was a grandparent there too. Both of those ladies were used of the Lord in the life of young Timothy. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's clear in the Word of God that our salvation in Christ is through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. That faith comes through the Word of God. And you have that verse before you, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It says that indeed it's faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the new birth is brought about by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. There in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, the reference you have there by the washing of water of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And then in 1 Peter says that we are born again by the Word of God. And the fruit of the Christian life is produced by Christ through his Word in our lives. Let's go on, if you will. The next one is the Scriptures are referred to as a key of knowledge. We mentioned that already, but I want to bring you into the context of Luke chapter 11. The Lord announced a number of woes to the religious leaders of that day. Many of them were teachers of the Word of God. And he was saying to those teachers of the Word of God and pronounced a woe on them. He said, you know, you hold back from the people the key of knowledge. In that context, he's speaking about the Word of God. And he says, not only do you hold it back, but you're not even using it yourselves. You're trusting in the traditions of man. You're trusting in everything else but the key of knowledge. You know, you and I can do the same thing too. The key of knowledge being the Word of God. Are we giving that to our children? That key of knowledge? Sometimes we get so wound up in things, and we seem to relegate that privilege, that joy, of taking the sufficiency of the Word of God and taking that key of knowledge and imparting it to our sons and daughters. And maybe some of you are saying, well, wait a second, Bill, my son and daughter, they're grown up like mine too. But do you have grandchildren? Now, beloved, if you miss it the first time, the passing on the key of knowledge to your son or daughter, God has graciously, if you have grandchildren, has graciously given you another opportunity. Let us not be like those religious teachers that did not teach the Word of God. But let us seize that opportunity, knowing that the Scriptures, they are the key of knowledge, and we can pass them on to our children, to our grandchildren. Lest we also be rebuked by the Lord. That was a scathing rebuke for those who thought they had it all together. But they didn't. I know in our culture, in our time, we have many single parents, and I applaud them. We need to support them and encourage them. And we need to seize that opportunity of ministering to our single parents to encourage them and to be a part of that process of passing on, imparting the key of knowledge to their children. We can be a part of that as a church family. We call ourselves a church family. You see, that's what families do. The religious leaders and teachers there in Jerusalem, they were anything but a family. They were an institution. The moment you and I institutionalize the church, we've missed the whole purpose and the power of Christ. The sufficiency of God's word. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. If you're using the Pew Bibles, on page 541. Page 541. Psalm 19. And we're looking at verses 7. Noah did it. Actually, it was William. William did a great job in reading the Word of God this morning, reading Psalm 19. We're going to take a look and see some of the, if you will, some of the attributes of the sufficiency of the Word of God for our lives, but also for our families. And the sufficiency of the Word of God for the children that we have coming into Good News Club. The sufficiency of the Word of God for those who come to our Sunday school classes, the adult classes. Let me put a plug in. If you're only being exposed, your heart's only being exposed to the Word of God on Sunday morning worship service, I want to encourage you to be a part of the adult Sunday school class, where that key of knowledge, the Word of God, can speak to your heart, and you can understand and experience and enjoy the sufficiency of Christ through the sufficiency of His Word. We've got a great adult Sunday school class. We've got great teachers that love the Lord, love the Word, study the Word. I want to challenge you to come out to the adult class. And if you have children or grandchildren, bring them out to the Sunday school. So at least there, too, they can be exposed to the Word of God. That key of knowledge. It's sad when families and children are so knowledgeable about the things of the world and so ignorant about the things of God. Let's turn to Psalm 19. Let's take a look, if you will, at the attributes, if you will, the works of the Word of God. Now, he's using different terms that refer to the Word of God, like terms like law, testimony, verse 8, precepts. Again, in verse 9, he uses the word fear as a synonym for the Word of God. But notice that they all have the phrase of the Lord. And so here we have in verse 7, the law of the Lord, or the word of the Lord, is perfect. The word for law is Torah, means the instructions. The instructions of the Lord that we are to receive ourselves, and as it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Hebrew Shema, that were to pass those on to our children, were to write them down so they could read them, were to read them with them. Did you know? I'm sure you did. But every new king of Israel was required to have the word of God, the covenant of God, written explicitly for him, and that he was required by the Lord to read that day and night. Do you know that? You see, it was that important for God's people. And if it was that important for God's people then, how much more important for us? And you and I, we can pick up a Bible anywhere, in any Bible store, any version you want. And if you don't have a Bible, we'll give you a Bible. We'll give you a Bible. Because the Word of God is that important. Here it says the instructions of God, the Torah of God. Let's take a look at what it says here in verse 7. The Torah of God is perfect. The word perfect there means whole, complete. It means sufficient. Those are synonyms of the meaning of this word here. So we see that the Word of God is sufficient, declared of itself. Sufficient, reviving the soul, or in other translations it has restoring the soul. The idea there is refreshing. Now the verse reviving is when you and I come to the Lord Jesus Christ, when our souls that were dead in sin and trespasses are made new and alive. Aren't you glad? By the work of the Holy Spirit in conjunction with the Word of God. As Peter says there, that we are born again by the imperishable Word of God. And so it is revived. It is refreshed. Another word for that word, revived, transformed. You see, the instructions of God's Word are sufficient to transform our lives. And not only our lives, but our marriages, to transform His church, to transform a whole community. When we were on the mission field, we had the delight and the joy of seeing villages being transformed by the power of Christ Jesus through the sufficiency of His Word. God is working. God is working in the world right now. A lot of people say, well, oh, the college students or the teenagers, they don't want to hear about God. No, they do. They do. But they want to hear a clear representation of God in His Word. Not something that's so obfuscated. Well, I think this is so. And they want to hear men and women who know the Lord Jesus Christ like the Apostle Paul. I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded. You see, the Word of God is that transforming in our lives. Another aspect or virtue, if you will, is verse 7b. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The word sure there means unwavering. It's reliable. It's trustworthy. Are you trusting the Word of God? Are you trusting that God can speak to you through His Word? Or do we just give lip service to the Word of God? Like, if you will, those who the Lord rebuked and said, you're holding back the key of knowledge from yourselves and from others. Sure, unwavering. It says, to give, making wise the simple. The simple, it's interesting. The Hebrew word there is like an open door. It would be, if you will, an open mind. Someone who has an open door with an open mind with an open door, and they're going to believe anything. That's what the word simple here means. And then now the fool in the Word of God in Proverbs and elsewhere is the immoral man or woman. But the simple man or woman that is mentioned here that can become wise and discerning, they have an open mind that, and you hear that in our culture. Well, you know, I really have an open mind about these things. Oh, really? You think that's good? How's that working out for you? I have an open mind about marriage. Oh, really? How's that working out for you and your wife? I have an open mind about parenting. Oh, really? How's that working out with your children? I have an open mind about free sex. Oh, really? How's that working out with your health? You understand what we're getting at? That's what the Word of God is speaking to. A simple person has an open mind. No moral discernment. But you know, the Word of God can transform. So that person is no longer simple and open-minded to believe everything and follow anything or anybody, but it has now, if you will, a wise, discerning mind. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoice in the heart. The word right is a sense of showing someone the right path. And that's what the Word of God shows us, the right path. Many today are distressed and discouraged, both young and old alike. They lack direction and purpose. But here is what the Word of God says. The precepts of the Lord are right. They will direct you to the right path. Rejoice in the heart. There is a delight in the child of God's heart that we're walking on the right path. Isn't there? Have you experienced that joy? That you know you're on the right path? I pray you do. Precepts of the Lord are right, rejoice in heart. Command of the Lord is pure. The word they are pure is they're clear, they're lucid. We can understand them with the help of the Holy Spirit, to be sure, but they are understandable. They're understandable where we can apply them to our lives personally. We can apply them to our marriages. We can apply them to our families. We can apply them to the church family. They're clear. They're lucid. The Holy Spirit instructs us. And so it enlightening the eyes, they illuminate us. In verse 9a, the fear of the Lord is clean. The word there, clean, means to be absence of impurity. The absence of impurity, to be without sin. The only sin of the Word of God is the ones who are committing sin, like David. Remember David? Where God addresses sin in our lives. But the Word of God is pure in itself, enduring forever. The Lord Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word endures forever. Again, in verse 9b, the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They're truthful. God is telling us the truth about ourselves. God is telling us the truth about our relationships. God is telling us the truth about our thought life. God in His Word is telling the truth about our amusements. God is telling the truth about our distractions. God is telling the truth about us so we can find the wonderful sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And from Him, the sufficiency of His Word. So that we can, like Paul says, put off those things of the old man and put on those new things of Christ. Notice in verse 11a, moreover, that by them your servant is warned, and by keeping them there is great reward. Some other aspects of the Word of God, the sufficiency of God's Word for you and for me, it warns us of the consequences of disobeying God. I'm just finishing up my reading of Scripture, Deuteronomy. And there towards the end, you probably remember, I'm sure you do, there in Deuteronomy where the Lord says, I've got two things for you. Oh, really? Really? This is neat, Lord. I want to hear. What are those two things? I've got blessings. Oh, great. I want all the blessings I get. I have cursings. Well, I don't want those. I don't want. Who wants cursing? Raise your hand. Who wants blessing? Well, we all do, right? And the Lord says there in His Word there to His people, He says, I've got blessings for you if you obey my word. But I've got cursings, and this is the consequence of disobeying my word. And that's exactly what Psalm 19 is saying in the verse that we're looking at. It warns us of the consequences of disobeying God, but it encourages us that we can celebrate obeying God, because God celebrates when His children obey His word. He celebrates and rewards them. He blesses. In the warnings, it says, don't do this, but if you do, this is what's going to happen. and the promise of rewards. He says to us, do this, and by the way, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to reward you. I'm going to bless you. 2 Timothy, you have that verse before you. 2 Timothy is also referring to the sufficiency of God's word. It tells us how the scriptures work in the believer's life. All scripture is God-breathed, inspired of God, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God and woman of God, it's used, anthropos is used in a generic sense, if you will, to cover both men and women, so the people of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. First of all, it teaches us what we need to believe. Like the people that Paul reached there in Thessalonica. He commended them because they received what they heard from Paul, the word of God. They accepted it as the very word of God, not as words of just Paul or some mere man. And because of that belief in the very sufficiency of the word of God, it was working in their lives. And Paul commends them because the word of God continued to work in their lives. And so it's teaching us what we should believe. It teaches us also what we shouldn't believe. But it teaches us. That's a word, if you will, that's referred to doctrine. Doctrine in the Word of God. The epistles, we have both Paul giving teaching about who we are in Christ Jesus. And then the last part of the epistles of the letters of Paul, he says, now because of who you are in Christ, this is how you are to live in Christ. We have that same pattern in Philippians. We have it in Ephesians. We also have it in Colossians. Well, it's teaching us how to live a life that is pleasing to God. But it's also convicting us. Take a look at the word there, rebuking or convicting us when we're wrong. It reproves us. You see, it actually accurately points out when I'm wrong, where I have to say, yes, Lord, it's me, standing in the need of your grace. It's me, Lord, standing in the need of your forgiveness. I can't blame my parents. I can't blame my brother or my sister. I can't blame my next door neighbor. It's me, Lord. The Word of God brings conviction and reproof. It tells us about our hearts and our minds. When I was in the Navy, in the submarine that I was attached to, one of my responsibilities was when we would come into port, because I worked on the navigational radar, I also had to man it. And it was just simply a navigational radar. But when the sub was coming into a harbor, like New London or Bermuda, yeah, that's a good one, we had to mark out certain reference points for navigating. And so the officer of the deck, up on top, he would call down to the radar navigator. He says, mark out one point, and we mark out one point for him. And those are reference points. They're the same thing we have where the Holy Spirit is saying, mark out a reference point for your life right now. Mark out a reference point in God's word that is all sufficient for where you're going right now with Jesus Christ. Mark out a reference point where you're working and what you're doing at work. Mark out this reference point in as you navigate through this world with your communication, your speech. Mark out these reference points. That's what the Holy Spirit, in conjunction with the Word of God, does in our lives. So you and I can indeed journey with the Lord in a manner that is pleasing to the Father. We have, if you will, that it's also correcting us back into God's way. Sometimes if we're traveling for quite a while, whether on the surface or under the surface, and we're plotting the course that we're on. We had the chart before, so we knew exactly where we were going, but because of currents and everything else, you had to keep correcting that course. And some of you have been out to sea, and you've seen that happen. You have to keep correcting the course. That's exactly what the Word of God does in our lives, together with the Holy Spirit. Yes, it teaches us, tells us what we're to believe in. It reproves us and convicts us when we step out of line, and says, wait a second, check your reference point now. Is that the way a Christian should speak? Wait a second, check your reference point. Is that the way a Christian man should love his wife? Wait a second. Is that the way a Christian parent should raise her child? But it doesn't just leave us there. Aren't you glad? It not only reproves us, but it gets us back on track. It gets us back on course. As a parent, as a husband, as a wife, as a member of the body of Christ, being a witness for Christ. But not only that, it equips us for every good thing. Take a look, if you will, as we take training us in righteousness. It's a military word. Equipping us for every good work. Some of you were in the military. Remember the war games you used to play? Yeah. They weren't the real deal, but they were preparing you for the real deal, right? Yeah. God's word is constantly training us. And we don't have the luxury of saying, well, this is just a war game, and I'm being prepared for the real deal later. You see, every one of us as a born-again believer are in the heat of the conflict. But the wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit will use the Word of God to train us for every good work. Train us for the warfare that we're in. Train us for the conflicts that God allows to come into our lives. I don't know how it was when you were in the service, but I remember in the Navy we had what they called the ORIs. Who remembers what the ORIs? Operation Readiness Inspection. They were really serious about the inspection. And so we had the forewarning that we're going to have an ORI this particular week. So for a couple of months before the ORI week came, we were training. We were reviewing our response to various things, whatever those things may be. You know, you and I can do the same thing. Prepared for that operation readiness inspection every day of our lives. I want to invite you and challenge you again to come out to the small group. Come out to the adult Sunday school class. Those are training times, beloved. Those are training times. Come out to the Wednesday night Bible study and prayer time. Those are training times. The conflict is real. For every one of us. The sufficiency of Jesus Christ through his sufficient word. There in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. I'd like to give you a bit of a homework assignment. If you have a pen and pencil, I'd like you to take this as a homework assignment. If you would read Psalm 1, once every day, read Psalm 1 once every day. And before you read it every day, before you're reading, if you would pray and say, Lord, show me something from Psalm 1 for my life with you today. Simple prayer. Lord, show me something from this psalm for my life with you today. And then next, I want you to take a portion or a thought from Psalm 1 each day, a different one preferably, but if you would take a portion or a thought from Psalm 1 and think about it that day, throughout the day. And then the last thing, would you share something you've learned from Psalm 1 with someone this week to encourage them? Let me just repeat that. Read Psalm 1 every day this week. Precede that reading with a prayer. Lord, show me something from Psalm 1 for my life with you today. And then take a portion or a thought from Psalm 1 and think about that throughout that day. And the last, would you share something you've learned from the psalm with someone this week to encourage them? Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for your word. Father, we thank you that you give us the precious promises in your word that we can claim in Christ's name. But we also thank, Father, of the precepts and the principles that you instruct our hearts with. Lord, guide us and direct us. May we see and experience and delight in the sufficiency of Christ through the sufficiency of your word. Lord, guide us now, we pray, that indeed our lives would reflect Christ Jesus, that our marriages and homes would be filled with your word, that your word, Lord Jesus, will dwell in our hearts richly, that we would pass on that key of knowledge through Scripture to our children and grandchildren. Lord, that you would be pleased in the manner that we walk this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.